How was your week? I'm glad. It was an eventful one. All right. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this sermon is for us to trust God enough to stop thinking that we know what is good. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us because we often do not know what we are doing. Have mercy on us because without you, we don't know right from wrong. Amen. The year 1992 was quite an eye-opener for me. I'm sure part of it was just the increased awareness with the outside world that a 12-year-old boy begins to have. Nonetheless, 1992 was the first time I began to notice a cultural turning away from my 1980s Midwestern Christian America. Maybe it was pivoting from the Reagan-Bush Cold War to the booming Wall Street of the Clinton 90s. But before that, when I was a kid, everything was black and white. There was no moral ambiguity. Wrong was wrong, and right was right. Cowboys were good, and Indians were bad. It was a simpler time. America saved the world from communism when the Berlin Wall fell, and the Iron Curtain soon followed. There were two Chinas back then, but there was only one truth. But then 1992 hit, and President Bill Clinton was elected, and it was the first year that I began to learn in the power of style over substance. The Cosby Show was out, and The Simpsons were in. Not that I would know, I wasn't allowed to watch it. Native Americans were good, and cowboys were bad. And my public school teacher told me that maybe America wasn't so great after all, and maybe communism wasn't so bad, if it would only be done correctly next time. And, you know, now, does anyone remember this? Was I the only one there? I remember, don't you remember this kind of happened? It seemed to me it happened almost overnight, or at least that's how I remember it. Because now that, you know, Slick Willie was in charge, there was only one China now, but there was certainly more than one truth. And what is truth, really? What is? I mean, what is the nature of our relationship to truth when Bill Clinton doesn't even know the relationship or the nature of his relationship to is? But I learned that whatever is meant, our commander-in-chief had the power to define it. And that's when I began to realize that I was not in Kansas anymore, and we were in a brave new world where anything was possible, like at the Tower of Babel. Our eighth president, however, saw things differently. Abraham Lincoln said regarding this book that without it, we cannot know right from wrong. And I always think of this truism, maybe I've said it before, if I have, forgive me. I always think of this truism whenever I read Genesis 3, verse 6. But we're not going to read it just yet. In this verse, the author of Genesis uses Eve's seeing the forbidden fruit as good to tell us that she is inherently incapable of knowing right from wrong apart from God. And in our daily lives, we want to know the good and we want the good, but somehow that desire is paired with a commitment to seeing and finding out the good apart from God. And in the story of Eve with the forbidden fruit in verse 6, I see a three-step regression that leads us to defining ethical morality on our own. First, we can't define what the good is, but we know it when we see it. Everyone feels that way, right? Am I the only one? I can't define it, but I just know it when I see it. And often we're not going to let anyone tell us otherwise. Our minds are made up. For us, seeing is believing. I mean, sometimes I feel I go through my day-to-day life walking by sight and not by faith. But what does the Bible say? Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to go back to the start. Okay, this is a familiar verse, right? We're going to go through like the first half of verse 4. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Vanessa, hey, what does it say about the light in verse 4?
The light was good.
The light was good. Okay. All right, that's awesome. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 10. Can we go to verse 10 real quick? Are we there? Verse 10, we got it? Okay. Hopefully it's on the same page. Chapter 1, verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Hey, Nora.
Hi.
Hey, what were the earth and seas seen to be in verse 10? They were seen to be good. Okay, good. All right. Thank you for your patience, everyone. I'm but dust and ashes. But please, just bounce down to verse 112, okay? Are we there? The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Wow. Hey, Judy.
Hi.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Is the plant life here, is it just good, or is it seen to be good?
It is good.
Okay. All right. And does God, it is good. And why is it good? Okay. Thank you. Very good. Thank you. All right. Let's stay in chapter 1 for a second. Let's drop down. Fourth time. Let's go to verses 16 through 18. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evelyn, this is Edwards.
Hi.
Once again, you see in verse 18, something is seen to be good, correct? Okay, who's doing the seeing? Who's the one? Who?
God.
Very good, you're right. That's God. God saw that it was good. Okay, let's go down to verse 120. Let's go down to verse 21. Just a few more times. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Mr. Martin, can you confirm with me exactly who saw that the sea monsters were good?
God.
Okay, cool. All right, I wonder what's going to happen next. Let's look at verse 25. All right. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here, folks. I did not write this. This is not how I would have written it, admittedly. But if anyone's beating a dead horse here, it's God. But if he thinks he needs to beat us over the head with this, we need to trust him. So one more time, please bear with me. Let's go and stay in chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw that he had made, saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. How many times was that? Six? Oh, did I skip one? I hope I didn't skip one. No. How many times? Seven. Very good. Very good, Sue. Yes, it was seven times. And seven times here we see that God himself is the one perceiving or seeing the created order to be good. This seven times is intentional because in the Bible, seven is the number of God. It's the number of heaven and perfection. And make no mistake, he's not using good in this passage seven times. That's not the author's purpose. What the author is stressing is that God is seeing something as good. That's what the author is trying to get through. I'm not saying that the creation is not good. Yes, the creation's good. That's certainly true, but that's not what the Bible's saying here. Instead, what the Bible's saying here is that it's God alone seeing what's good and no one else. The point being that he alone is up to the task. Now, I don't want to spoil how our story ends today in our sermon, but in high school English, we call this, you know, repeated intentional use of repetitive action by a character to be significant. Maybe it's even a literary form of foreshadowing. If I didn't know better as a high school English teacher, which I am, I would be expecting the first person after this character here in the story to see something as good to set off a terrible chain of events that gets the story started. But again, that's just, you know, that's my high school English teacher brain. I don't want to spoil the story. Let's jump back to verse 3. Let's go back to our text for today, chapter 3, verse 6. Does anyone want to read it or should I read it? I'll read it? Okay. Chapter 3, verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good. Oh. Who gave her that idea?
Satan,
you're right. Yes, this is terrible. We just spent like a chapter learning that God was the person who sees things as good. And all of a sudden we have Eve here seeing things are good for herself. This is intentional, and it like the author set this up on purpose. And it's kind of scary, at least it's scary to me what it says about the story. Because if the woman, before she's done anything, if the woman is already taking a bite, she's already seeing the tree is good, she is already defining good and evil on her own terms apart from God. Already in her mind, the forbidden fruit is good because she says it is. Which means even before she takes out her hand to eat, even before her eyes are opened, even without her realizing it in her self-deception, she's already betraying God. And I think it's something that all of us just automatically do on autopilot all the time. And that's just the first step in this chain that kind of leads us to just do things that we kind of look back and go, oh, God. Two, we can't define what good is, but we can't trust God to find out what's good in his eyes either. To put it bluntly, I think we have trust issues. Sometimes it feels like when we get caught up in temptation that like the fight's almost already fixed or the serpent's lies have already done its work. I mean, at least kind of like what's happening to Eve here, because she's the one seeing the good, not God. She's, without even realizing it, she's usurped God's place in her life
and presumed herself to be qualified to make judgments concerning good and evil. Before she even realized it, and maybe even without meaning to, she already stopped trusting God. And then all these bad things happen afterwards. And it makes me wonder sometimes, I don't think the forces of darkness really need a lot of people purposely acting in high-handed rebellion against God and his worldview. I really believe that the forces of evil are just perfectly content to take what the defense gives them. I really think that they're quite satisfied and can further their own agenda if just everyone goes about, like Eve, doing what is right in their own eyes in their daily lives. I mean, because without the eyes of faith, which is what Eve had before she picked up this conversation with the serpent, without truth in God and trust in his word, we almost get overwhelmed with the moral complexities of our life, or we just get too busy in our day. And we're either too busy or too afraid to trust God. And I don't know about you, but I know he loves me, and I don't want to be that person to him this week. So we can't define what the good is, but we think we know it when we see it. And we can't define what the good is, but we can't trust God to let us know. And I think I don't know whether this is the third step or just the underlying root all along. I don't know if it's the ending point or the beginning point, but somewhere along the lines, we can't define what the good is, but we are just hell-bent on figuring it out for ourselves soon enough. We'll admit we don't know, but we're going to figure it out ourselves. And I don't know whether that's just the gut-level programming we have or it's something we end up thinking, but I don't know how we got there or why we feel this way. But it really, really, really does humble me sometimes. Because deep down at the core of my being, I find, whether I'm paying attention to it or not, that I desire moral autonomy independent from God. I mean, and I think I'm not the only one. It's almost like something in the water we drink. Whatever is right or wrong, we don't want anyone telling us what to think. Who feels that way? I mean, and I get it. There is a place for this. We don't want the government telling us what's right or wrong. We don't want other people telling us what's right or wrong. And look, I agree. Matters of individual conscience are important. I mean, the Protestant Reformation hinged on Martin Luther refusing to recant his teachings on the efficacy of grace, faith, and scripture alone. What did he say before all the church and secular government leaders in Europe? Does anybody know his words? I had to look up the whole thing too because I only knew the last sentence. He said, "I cannot choose but adhere to the word of God, which has possession of my conscience. Nor can I possibly, nor will I ever make any recantation, since it is neither safe nor honest to act contrary to conscience. Here I stand. I can do no otherwise. God help me. Amen." I mean, standing up for your personal conscience and what you believe is right or what you believe in wrong is what being a human being is all about. And I'm not trying to take that away from you. But what I love about Martin Luther here is that he wouldn't go against his conscience because his conscience was adhering to the word of God. And Eve, she wasn't going against her conscience either. And she really thought she was doing the right thing. But whether she realized it or not, the serpent had deceived her, and she was not adhering to the word of God in her conscience anymore. And I think it's really far more easy to do than we realize. Because the serpent had deceived her with twisted facts, perniciously silent allegations, you know, dark things left unsaid. And she just took the bait. And I think it's something we all do that we all can learn from. I mean, it wasn't so much that this tree wasn't good for food. It was. And it's not that it wasn't pleasing to the eyes. It was. Even apart from her seeing it that way, it really was. But what made this fruit the it fruit, the good fruit, that she, the good she just had to have, the good that was for her? That's what deciding good and evil in her own eyes is about. A woman can be beautiful. She can be good, but she's not for you. She's not your beautiful. She's not your good. You know, that's just something we need to accept. Objective reality and you defining that objective reality in your own eyes apart from God are two completely different things. Because honestly, that tree being good for food and pleasing to the eye, it didn't have anything any of the other trees didn't have. All the other trees were just as beautiful, just as pleasing to the eye, and just as good. Please turn back a page in chapter 2, verse 9 for me. God makes this very clear. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so the first time we even hear the forbidden fruit mentioned, God states, all the trees are good for food. All the trees are beautiful. The only thing this forbidden fruit had, or supposedly had, that the other fruits didn't, was the ability to make one wise. Now, is wisdom good? Yes. I mean, objectively, apart from in our sight, whether wisdom is good in our sight or not, fools mock wisdom and despise instruction. Don't I know it? But, you know, wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, it's a good thing. We want it. And Eve wanted it too, because with wisdom, one can discern objective reality and discern good and evil in it for oneself, maybe even independently from God. Wisdom is a good thing. Eve was wanting all the right things like most of us usually do, and that's how she got tripped up. She wasn't rebelling with a high hand against God's authority like a mean two-year-old saying no. That was Adam. That's the next sermon. Okay, we'll get to him, but not today. He will get his, though. Don't worry. There is some rebellion in the story. No, she was genuinely deceived and made this error in, well, for lack of a better term, against her better judgment, but still in good conscience. You know, the serpent had deceived her in going astray in a quest for wisdom to find the good for herself apart from God. Ooh, that's bad. My point here, the takeaway, is we need to be a little bit more humble in our judgments of Eve sometimes. All she did was make the same mistake that I think we all do many times a week without even realizing it. When something catches our eye, like an impulse purchase at Reese's, and we make a snap decision concerning that item's goodness or evilness and immediately grab it and put it on the belt. You know, it was that quick. Well, at least that's what I do. And, you know, I don't blame her. But once Eve took the burden of deciding good and evil for herself before she was ready, everything really did start to go downhill fast. And after a series of unfortunate events that were not all her fault, Adam was, you know, mostly at fault, all of us have been doomed with the burden of discerning right and wrong for ourselves. And who feels that's a really intimidating, morally ambiguous proposition these days at best? I do. And everyone doing things right in their own eyes. The book of Judges did not end well. It really didn't. Which is why we need laws. We need laws and court systems. We need law enforcement. And it's also why we need God's law to restrain us from our own collective self-destruction. Because without this book, we really don't know right from wrong. But this is where the trap lies. The more we buddy up to the law, the more and more burdensome it becomes. God's righteous, no matter how much we accuse and correct others, God's righteous law opposes us like an avenging angel of death. No matter how long we've been Christians, the law works wrath. The law cannot save us. There is no righteousness found in the law. We would not know not to covet except the law. The law that had life led to death. I mean, how is that? This story is how, to me, because I think this story, I think a lot of times we've kind of defanged the story of everything it says to us. We make it about Adam and Eve and then, like a history book, and we don't make it about Matthew now, or whoever you are now in your daily life. I mean, how many times have we read this story in Sunday school? And due to the law, we are pre-programmed to look at this story in terms of prohibitions, penalties, and Eve behaving badly. Come on, let's be honest. Who was taught to learn it that way in Sunday school? I was. Mickey was. Yeah. I think that's just the serpent. That's just a trick, just like the serpent tricked Eve into doing in the first place. I mean, the devil's done his work in this story well, both in this story and with this story. Who said this story was about crime and legal punishments? Who said this story was about ethics and legality? What is this story about? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. Because if we start thinking that it's about crime and punishment, ethics and legality, then as we get older, we start thinking about the story and judging it as good or evil in our own eyes, the way teenagers and 12-year-olds often do. Because, you know, at 12, our eyes are opened and we think we know everything. And maybe our little 12-year-old or emotionally 12-year-old brain starts to question the faith they were grown up with. And they start questioning this flawed, lifeless interpretation of the story with the woman and the talking snake that they learned in Sunday school. Because maybe that story just never sat well with us for a bunch of reasons. Maybe there were undertones the teacher had. Maybe it just didn't have the word of life. Maybe it just wasn't edifying. I don't know. But however it happens, somewhere around 12 to 18, we start playing the judge ourselves and looking at the story for being right or wrong, which is to say true or untrue, in our own eyes. We're saying whether it's good or evil. We're assuming we have the good and evil to judge this story, which is kind of scary to me because we miss the whole point about a story. What's the point of the story? We miss the whole point without ever being convicted by the Holy Spirit of presuming to judge this story's goodness or untrueness for ourselves in our own eyes. Apart from God, it's so easy to question the story of the talking snake as historically true or not. And it's so easy, I mean, it doesn't just stop there. Some people start questioning God's abstract morality of this pointless prohibition to not eat a random piece of fruit. I've actually heard these are the conversations you hear in high school. And people who are wise in their own eyes, kids who are wise in their own eyes, just ask, what's so bad about eating a fruit? It's a clearly neutral act. It's not like God's laws and all the other stories. Don't eat, don't steal, don't kill, don't lie. I think this is all dangerous, dangerous, dangerous speculation that the story itself says we're not qualified to do because we can't judge this story as good or evil, as true or untrue. This story judges us because it is God's word. I mean, because when we judge this story, instead of the story judging us in maybe a youth group or in high school when we're starting to question things, it doesn't always end well. I know people who have walked away from their faith in Jesus because of this story, and that grieves me. Because what does that do? That just leaves that person isolated and alone and apart from God, judging good and evil in their own eyes, like Eve. And it's doomed to fail, because apart from God, we can't judge good and evil in our own eyes. In conclusion, the purpose of this sermon was to trust God enough to stop judging things good or judging people or things as good or evil in our own eyes. If the June message I preached about Genesis 3 was, we don't know what we want, let this one be, we don't know what's good either. We don't know what's good, but we think we can know it when we see it. We don't trust God's point of view on the matter and the prohibition, and we really do believe on some gut level that we'll figure it out for ourselves with just enough time. Who knows how much time we need to figure it out for ourselves? Maybe billions and billions of years, like evolution. I don't know. It'll turn something into something else. And I think these are just pictures of our heart that makes the serpent happy that we feel that way. Because in talking to Eve, the serpent took one little requirement. Don't eat the fruit. He took one little requirement meant to demonstrate loyalty and faithfulness in a loving relationship and turned it into an accusation on the fairness and goodness of God. And that's how we're tempted to understand the story too, because the tempter has done everything he can to change this story of trust and loyal obedience into one of crime and punishment. I'll say that again a little differently, because the devil really has done his work well. Like he succeeded in the Garden of Eden with Eve, he has succeeded in our understanding, because he has turned a simple prohibition given in the context of a loving household father figure and perverted it into an academic philosophical discussion of abstract morality, which was his game. That's how he won. Let's be honest. When you're tempted, or when you're trying to choose between right and wrong, or you need the courage to obey, who has not heard an overly intellectual voice in the back of your head at an important decision point in your life? Who's ever been tempted at an important decision point in your life and you started hearing something in the back of your mind? Yeah, and it's always smarter than you. Have you noticed that? And you just get trapped inside your head? Yeah, it's always like you know what you need to do. You can't say why, but you just know this is wrong. You know, and all of a sudden it's like, did God really say? Or, if he did, what do you think he meant by that? And if he meant that, why in his right mind would he ever command something like that in the first place? I mean, what's really inherently wrong with taking a bite of a simple fruit? And why would he give you these appetites and needs and then forbid you to satisfy them after he gave them to you in the first place? It's not right. It's not fair. You need to be true to yourself by doing what's best for you. Cut those toxic people out of your life. You don't owe them a thing. I mean, aren't some penalties worth the flag if you win the game? It's better to ask forgiveness than permission. Even if you're not really breaking the rule, you're just bending it. Or my personal favorite, just do it. You're already forgiven. Jesus Christ already died for your sins, past, present, and future. Come on, am I the only one that's ever heard that one? No, see, we all have. See, whenever we hear these little devil's lawyers in our head, they're almost always either standing up, they're almost always either intimidating us from not standing up for what's right, or they're justifying us to do something that we already know is wrong. I mean, it's how the talk goes inside our head when we're tempted with our own forbidden fruit to just, we just want to see things in a different way that God knows isn't his, and this is the way to do it. And everyone, whether they believe in the story or not, knows, and this is the saddest part of the story, everyone in America knows what Eve did wrong, whether they believe it or not, and everyone knows what her punishment was. And they totally missed the point that her perfect, healthy, wholesome relationship with her heavenly Father was betrayed by her own hand. And her loving God was betrayed because what she thought was a morally justifiable freedom was just greed. And my prayer for you today is that as you go through life this week, you just let God be God and trust Him. Don't worry about ethical dilemmas. He loves you. He's going to guide you. He is living in your heart. Okay? Trust Him in real time. He doesn't need to explain His reasoning to you, and you know Him and trust Him so much, you don't need the reasoning to be explained. And you don't owe an explanation to anyone else either. You can just say, I don't feel comfortable with that. And that's enough. It feels wrong to me. That's it. You don't need to quote God or cite God or anything else, because He's going to be with you, and He's not going to leave you. And you don't even need to know why it's wrong in the first place. Because my prayer for you today is that you take, that Jesus came to have life. And my prayer for you today is that you have abundant life this week. Because understand this, the Garden of Eden wasn't paradise because of the forbidden fruit or because of the tree of life. The Garden of Eden was a promised land because that's where God Himself walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Eden was heaven on earth because God was with His people. And when you're walking with God and the Holy Spirit is in your heart because you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're letting Him define what's right and wrong for you, maybe it's not for somebody else, maybe it's just for you. If you're letting Him do that in your daily life in real time, you're already living in a paradise flowing with milk and honey, even in the midst of your struggles and confusions and tribulations of your daily life. And that's what the gift of obedience means. Walk closer with Him this week.